of no better act of God's providence than for us to be looking at this passage on this Sunday. Because this is all about Jesus calming a storm. And as we have talked about, as we have prayed through, we are in a big storm in our country. And it's not the storm of coronavirus, it's the storm of fear. There is a lot of fear. The news drives me nuts. I've kind of given up on the news. You're welcome. I mean, it's one of those things that maybe you've experienced this, where you just kind of get mesmerized after a while, right? There's just so much panic and chaos, and everyone's pointing fingers at each other, and everyone is convinced that, you know, they're just going to die tomorrow. And as Arturo said, people are buying masks that don't help them and buying toilet paper. And it's just, it really is getting to an absurd level. But what's underneath that is a lot of fear. And this passage is a lot of fear. There's a lot of fear, and it's about how our fear meets Jesus. But beyond coronavirus, there's a lot of fear already anyway, right? You know, before this came around, we were still a fearful country, right? It's not like this came around and suddenly we were afraid. No, we were already a fearful country. You know, a few months ago, what were we afraid of? We were afraid of heading to war with Iran. And then we're in election season, and some people are terrified of Donald Trump being reelected, and some people are terrified of Bernie Sanders being elected. Right? Not just concerned, right? This has gone beyond the, well, if the candidate I don't like gets elected, I'm concerned of what that may do to the country. That's one thing, right? We're way beyond concern. I mean, it is terror. It is, if this person gets elected, our country is over as we know it. I mean, that's where we are. If this happens, we are all dead. Right? And yes, there are implications and consequences for certain people being elected and certain people not being elected. And this is not to get into politics. It's to point out that we're already really, really fearful. And then this coronavirus thing comes in, and you know, now my Facebook news feed is just one massive scroll of panic. On top of all of that, then many people are afraid of death and, well, what happens when I die? And have I been good enough? Am I really going to go to heaven? And for people who don't understand the gospel, it's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done for us. So much fear. And what do we do with that fear? What do you do with that fear as a follower of Jesus? Right? Do you just kind of internalize it and live with it? The answer is no to that. But a lot of times we do. But what should we do as followers of Jesus? That's what we're going to explore this morning. But let me give two caveats to a discussion about fear, two kind of qualifications to this. Let me put two cards on the table to help frame what we're going to study in God's Word here this morning. The first is, I want to acknowledge the reality of mental health issues, right? There are things such as clinical anxiety and clinical depression. Charles Spurgeon, who was called the Prince of Preachers, one of the greatest preachers of all time, deeply struggled with depression during his life. He actually saw it as being from God's hand and how God used it to glorify himself. In much the same way that I look at epilepsy that I have, and I view that as being from God's hand that God has used to glorify himself. But we want to acknowledge that anxiety and depression and other mental health disorders are a thing. And the reason I want to make that clear is that it's easy to hear a message about fear. And if you struggle with anxiety or you struggle with depression, that message can seem like a heap of bricks just dumped on you. Right? Oh, now I just can't be afraid. And you're just struggling. But anxiety is a thing, just like heart disease is a thing. Now, that's not to say that God's Word can't and shouldn't speak to our mental health issues, right? It should, it can, and it should. And I pray that God's Word will be a deep comfort and encouragement. But we want to first say that, look, The clinical stuff is real. It's as real as anything else that we struggle with in our bodies. And so I don't want there to be this condemnation that comes down on people who do have clinical anxiety, clinical depression, other mental health issues, right? So that's the first card on the table. The second card on the table is to say that fear expresses itself in a lot of different ways. Right? You may be here this morning and say, well, I'm not a very fearful person. You know, I don't struggle with anxiety. I don't worry. And if so, great. But it comes out in a lot of different ways. It comes out in the form of stress. You may not be very anxious, but you may be stressing about stuff. Stressing about things at work, stressing about family issues. It comes out in the burdens that we carry. We take on all of these things and we carry these burdens that we shouldn't be carrying with us. And underneath what's there is fear. I'll tell you what it comes out for me personally. It comes out in the form of responsibility. This is kind of a DeVos family special. We don't struggle with fear. Anxiety is not a thing in the DeVos family. I say that sarcastically. But it comes out in the form of responsibility. I should be concerned about this thing. Because, you know what, to not be concerned, you know, you're not going to call it worry, you call it concern. To not be concerned about this thing, that would be irresponsible. So you see how fear can come out in a whole lot of different ways? So even if you're here and you're saying, well, I don't struggle with anxiety, there's a lot of ways that that comes out. We carry pressure. We put pressure on ourselves. We carry burdens on ourselves. And all of that is underlaid by fear. Right? So this has application for all of us. And for those who aren't here, maybe because of fear, maybe because, you know, they've heard things, if you go into a public place, you will die because of coronavirus. Maybe one of the best things that we can do is take God's truth in this passage and share it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Or to share it with someone who doesn't know Jesus, who is really afraid. Maybe this passage is an opportunity to say, hey, I want to share with you the reason that I'm not afraid. So my hope is that this can be something that we not only apply to our lives, but that we can share with others. So two goals with this passage. One is to work through this passage. I'm going to read it for us. And then work through this passage kind of verse by verse and really see how Jesus meets our fear. And then at the end, to just offer a few points of practical application about how we can let Jesus calm our fears. Because a message on fear without some practical application is a pretty dumb message. So let's read Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. I'm going to read through 35 through 41, and then we'll kind of work through the story. That day when evening came, he, being Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, just as a context here, Jesus has been teaching along the side of the Sea of Galilee. That was our passage last week. He's been teaching. He's actually been teaching in a boat. He's already in a boat. And he says, let's go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." This is God's holy word. So Jesus has had a long day of teaching, and he says, okay, let's go over to the other side of the lake. He does not tell his disciples why. That's got to be an annoying thing if you're following Jesus. And Jesus says, let's go do this. And He doesn't say why we're doing this. A lot of times we want to know why God's calling us to do something. No, just go. And so they go. Now, the Sea of Galilee is famous for its storms. And as they're going, a storm comes up. But this is not just kind of a little bit of waves. It says in verse 37, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, if you've been kind of paying attention as we've been going through Mark, you know that Mark does not use a whole lot of extra detail. He's a pretty cut and dry, here's the bare basics. So when he uses descriptive, vivid things like a furious squall, he does so for a reason. He wants us to know that this is a terrifying storm. Right? This boat, this is in crisis. This boat is about to sink. It is about to sink. Mark wants us to know that this is scary. And this is something that they should be scared about. Right? This is terrifying. Of course, it's interesting then in verse 38, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. So what is Jesus doing? I mean, this boat is about to sink. It's at its tipping point. Water's coming over the side. And Jesus is asleep. Now, it's interesting. Little fun point here. There is only one instance where the Gospels record Jesus sleeping. And the only times that we see Jesus asleep is during a storm. There is no description in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of it was late, Jesus was tired, and he went to bed. No, the only time you see Jesus asleep is during a storm. And it's not that Jesus doesn't care. Right? Jesus is not cold and indifferent. But Jesus sleeps during storms because storms don't scare Jesus. Jesus sleeps during storms because they don't scare him. And let's just take a little application into our lives right now here as we work through this passage and say that there is nothing in your life. There's nothing in my life. Nothing in our lives that we face that scares Jesus. Absolutely nothing. Whatever is scaring you this morning, or whatever is causing tension in your life, whatever is causing stress, it doesn't scare Jesus. Financial hardship does not scare Jesus. Cancer does not scare Jesus. Things that are out of our control do not scare Jesus. Losing your job does not scare Jesus. Getting injured or sick and not being able to work does not scare Jesus. Failing a major test at school does not scare Jesus. Difficult family relationships do not scare Jesus. Being in a figurative boat that is sinking does not scare Jesus. And being in a literal boat that is sinking does not scare Jesus. And my friends, if nothing that we face scares Jesus, then nothing should scare us. Jesus is Jesus. If it doesn't scare him, it shouldn't scare us. But the disciples don't get this, do they? They do not respond in a calm and collected way, do they? What is their response in verse 38? Teacher, don't you care if we drown? I mean, do you hear the contempt in their voice? They are mad as all get out at Jesus. They're trying to like get water out of the boat, and they don't turn to Jesus for help. They turn to Jesus to yell at him. Now, I think we've got to say at this point that Jesus' humility is seen. I am not a morning person. Maybe Jesus was. I don't wake up well. So if I wake up and there's a crisis going on with my kids, my first thought is not, oh, let me help you. Right? If I get woken up and there's a crisis, I feel more like Iron Man when he's like blasting his enemies away. I just want to go, you know. So I appreciate Jesus just not completely blowing his disciples away at this point. But they do. They wake him up. And they wake him up in a really, really rude way. Now, obviously, this is not the goal for how we should come to Jesus, right? This is not the goal for how we should approach God during a crisis. But it is comforting, isn't it? To know that when we do fail and we do come to God like this, that God is not done with us. That God has grace with us. I one time heard a pastor say it like this. He says, you know, God's got big shoulders. He can handle it. So even when we come to God and say, God, don't you care? God's got big shoulders. And I think all of us have probably come to God in that kind of a way at some point in our life, right? Lord, don't you know what's going on in my life right now? You just seem so distant. I don't know what to do. Don't you care? Of course God cares, and of course God knows. But we come to Him like that anyway. But thankfully, God is a gracious God and a loving God, and He has big shoulders and He can handle it. So that takes us then to verse 39. Jesus doesn't say anything to His disciples at first. He got up, verse 39, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down completely, and it was completely calm. It is interesting. We've seen Jesus do miracles already in the Gospel of Mark. One of the things that is interesting is that Jesus doesn't just calm the storm. It says in verse 39, He rebukes the storm. That's more like exorcism language, isn't it? That's not like weather forecaster, I'm going to calm a storm. No, He rebukes the storm. That's the language that Jesus would use to cast out a demon. And Mark is very intentional about this, in part because Jesus is about to cast a whole lot of demons out of a man in the very next story. But he also wants to remind us that Jesus has authority over everything. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus has authority over the storm. He has authority over demons. He has authority over sickness and death. He has authority over everything. One commentator put it this way. He says, Jesus does what only God can do. Jesus does what only God can do. And Mark wants us to see that Jesus is doing what only God can do. This is not some magical incantation that someone else might be able to do to calm the storm. No, this is a storm that can only be stopped by God, and Jesus, because He is fully God, He stops it. Jesus has the most authority of anyone in the room, or in this situation, anyone on that lake. He has all authority. So let's apply that then, quickly, before we move on in this story, to coronavirus. Is coronavirus scary? Yes. We can be honest about that. Right, there's more cases in the U.S. every week. People have died from this disease. It seems to just spread. All of these things, they are scary. But does coronavirus scare Jesus? No. And who has authority over coronavirus? Jesus. Who is still on the throne? Jesus. Who is fully God? Jesus. And who is in the boat with us? Jesus. Do you think that the Lord is looking at coronavirus and is feeling threatened in any way, shape, or form? No! Jesus has full authority over the things in our life that terrify us. Now, it's not that we shouldn't turn to Jesus for help. See, the disciples' failure here is not that they turned to Jesus. It's that they actually didn't turn to Jesus for help. They turned to Jesus to yell at Him. Right? Coming to Jesus like a chicken with your head cut off is not exactly the way to do it, right? It shows that their faith in Jesus is still pretty small. What they should have done is come and say, "Lord, we need Your help. This is a really scary situation. And if something doesn't change, we're going to drown." That would have been an honest assessment, coming to Jesus and asking Him for help. But they don't do that. They go, "Don't you care if we drown?" They yell at Him. Right? Coming to Jesus like chickens with your head cut off is not the way to do it. And what this shows us is that the disciples still don't fully believe in Jesus. So that brings us to verse 40. After the storm has died down, this is maybe the most fascinating of this story here. Jesus says to his disciples, now with a perfectly calm lake, can you picture it? Out in the middle of the lake, the water is just smooth as glass. And the disciples are probably thinking to themselves, you know, maybe we shouldn't have yelled at Jesus. Maybe we should have asked him for help. And Jesus says this. He says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And so Jesus sets up fear and faith as opposites of each other, doesn't he? Says, why are you so afraid? You still have no faith. The implication is if the disciples had more faith, that they would not be afraid. And so here, this gets to the main idea of what this passage is about, and it's this. When our faith in Jesus grows, it crushes our fear. But when our fear grows, it crushes our faith. Right? If the disciples really believed in Jesus, if they fully believed in Jesus, they would not have gotten freaked out by that storm. Now again, we can relate to the disciples, right? Because we've kind of been there and we've yelled at God like that before. But we have something that the disciples do not. We are on this side of the cross. We are on this side of Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' glory. Right? So even more than the disciples, we know who Jesus is, and we can say, I believe in this Jesus, and the more we do, it's going to crush our fear. But if we let our fear go crazy, it's going to crush our faith. But even the disciples, they should have been able to say, I believe in you, Jesus, in the middle of this storm. Because what have they seen? They've seen Jesus heal. They've seen Jesus cast out demons. They've seen Jesus make leprosy go away with a single word. It's not like they haven't seen Jesus do anything. They should have known better. And so what this tells us is that when we face fear, we have to make a choice. We have to choose fear or faith. We have to choose to feed our faith or to let our fear crush our faith. If our fear grows, it's going to crush our faith. But if our faith in Jesus grows, it's going to crush our fear. The more we look at Jesus, the more we believe in who this Jesus is, the more it's going to help us work through our fear. I mean, if Jesus is big and right in front of our face, then the thing we're afraid of is much smaller and much less scary. But if the thing we're afraid of is right in front of our face, then of course we're going to panic. Right? Either fear or faith is going to grow. One of them is going to grow, and one of them is going to crush the other one. Are we going to grow in our faith, or are we going to grow in our fear? And then finally, in verse 41, the disciples, it says, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. This question, who is this, is really the gateway to following Jesus, isn't it? This is the question that we have to get right. This is the most important question to begin following Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Is he just some teacher, or is he really fully God? And it's not just who is Jesus in an abstract theology sense. See, I love talking theology. I used to teach systematic theology. I'm a theology nerd. But this is not abstract theology. This is not just, who do you believe Jesus is? The real question is, who is this Jesus when my life is in crisis mode? Who is this Jesus when my boat is sinking? Who is this Jesus when I'm freaking out? Right? That's a different thing, isn't it? Right? It's easy when your life is going great to declare who Jesus is. But when you're in full-on panic mode, it's much harder to do that, right? It's much harder to answer that question. But the dividing line between fear and faith will always be our answer to this question. Who is this Jesus? And if we ever doubt that Jesus does not care about what we need, we know that Jesus is already taking care of our biggest problems, hasn't he? Jesus has already died on the cross for our sin. And this is what it says in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is how much Jesus loves us. He died for us. He's already taken care, as my friend likes to say, our 2,000 biggest problems. See, in the grand scheme of things, coronavirus is not our number one biggest problem or number two biggest problem. Our one, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, 2,000, 2 millionth biggest problems is our rejection of God, our rebellion against God, and the problem of our sin that separates us from God. Jesus has already taken care of that. So, because he died on the cross, he took our penalty on himself. And so, really, everything else, if Jesus has done that, everything else is pretty straightforward. Jesus will take care of all of the rest of those things. And Jesus is in the boat with us. This question, who is Jesus, is a critical one to ask. But it's not the full question either. We can't just know the answer to who is Jesus. We have to trust in who Jesus is. See, notice that the disciples in verse 34 and 41, it says, they were terrified. The way Mark writes, it almost seems that they are more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm. Their fear has actually not gone away. Why? Because they do not yet fully trust Jesus. They don't trust. They might be starting to get an idea of who this Jesus is, but they don't trust him. Look, there's a lot of people who say, I believe in who Jesus is. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he has authority to help me. But at the end of the day, they still don't trust Jesus. And at the end of the day, the situation that is scaring us still seems bigger than Jesus. Right? The bigger our faith and trust in Jesus is, the more it's going to crush our fear. Right? The opposite is true. The bigger our fear is, the more it's going to crush our faith in Jesus. And so that's it's a simple but really beautiful teaching that Mark has for us on fear, right? The greater our faith in Jesus is, the more it's going to crush our fears. But if our fear grows, it's going to crush our faith. So then how can we practically apply this? How can we really spend time this week and let the Lord calm our fears? Because it's great to take this, right? When our faith grows, it crushes our fear. Yay! But what does this look like in practice? Well, let me just offer 2 points of practical application here before we close. Two things. And this both of these come from the Psalms. The first truth to apply into our lives is this. And that is that our peace in the middle of a storm only comes from God. It cannot come from anyone or anything else. Our peace during a storm comes from who God is. It just cannot come from anyone or anything else. Now, are there practical things that we can do in this world to relieve stress and fear? Yeah, absolutely. We can exercise. I mean, the benefits of exercise is well documented. It releases all the happy juices in our brain that makes us feel better and helps us to think more clearly about our fear. And there's other things that we can do. But is that going to deal with the underlying problems that are causing us to be afraid? No. It's not. Only God can truly give us peace. And in Psalm 121, the psalmist says this, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Now, I grew up singing this psalm as a song. I lift my eyes up, up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And I always thought growing up that the mountains were some like thing to aspire to, right? That the mountains were, this is where God is. You know, I don't want to look down at my problems. I want to look up at where God is. Except that's not what the psalm is talking about. See, in ancient Israel, the mountaintops, if you were to look at mountaintops in the top of hills, what you would see are a bunch of pagan shrines. This is where all of the pagan deities and idols were worshipped, on these mountaintops, these high places. When you hear about the high places, that's what it's talking about in the Old Testament. And so what the psalmist is saying is, I lift my eyes up to all of these pagan shrines. Is this where my help is coming from? No. My help comes from the Lord, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And you see, we can turn to a lot of different idols in our world today. Now, they're not worthless pieces of wood, but they are other things. We turn to a lot of other things that we think are going to solve our problems. But what's really going to help us combat our fear is God Almighty. Again, the bigger our faith in Jesus grows, the smaller our fear becomes. And so the first point of application is to ask ourselves, what do I turn to when I'm afraid? What do I turn to when I panic? Am I turning to God? Or am I turning to something else? Again, there's stuff that can help us, right, in this world. But what is really my source of peace? Is it God or is it all this other stuff? Right, that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Connect your fear to who Jesus is. Connect your fear to who Jesus is. Take your fear, identify it. Because a lot of times, I know for me personally, if I'm stressed about a lot of things, I kind of carry it and I'm just carrying this burden along and I don't really realize what I'm stressed about or what burdens that I'm carrying. A lot of times we need to just identify, this is what is freaking me out. Sometimes it's a whole lot of things, right? There may be a financial burden and there may be a family burden and there may be a work burden and we're carrying all of those things with us and we're holding them all in and we need to identify, this is what this is. But then take those fears, take those stresses, take those burdens, and identify who the Lord is that speaks to that fear. And let me give another example from the Psalms. Psalm 3. This is a psalm of David. And he writes it, or speaks it, when he's running away from his son Absalom. His son Absalom was a raging, murderous lunatic and wanted to kill David. Right? I don't know if you've ever had someone want to kill you, but this is the reality of David. King David is on the run from his murderous son. And he says that, talk about a crisis, right? Okay. This is a greater crisis than coronavirus, by the way. At least for David personally. And he says this, Psalm 3, verses 1 through 4. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Listen to this. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. Do you see what David does? Do you see what gives David peace? It's not a change in his circumstances. Three words. But you, Lord. See, David acknowledged that his life sucks. right? He's not saying, God, my life is great because of you. You know, he's not saying that at all. He is acknowledging, people want to kill me, God. This is hard. This stinks. This is not what I want. But then he says, he turns, he pivots, and he shifts to who the Lord is. And he says, but you, Lord. He focuses on who God is, and that's what gives him peace and comfort. And let me suggest that if you can really speak those three words, but you, Lord, to the thing that is freaking you out this morning, the thing that is causing you stress, to the burden that you're carrying, it is going to help all of that be relieved. And this was a message that this was a passage I really had to preach to myself this week. Because for a variety of reasons, I found that I was carrying a lot of different burdens. Some of it was some family stuff, and just a whole host of things. And one night, I had to sit down, and I wrote out, I actually took my phone, I made a note. You can do this on your phone, or you can do it on a sheet of paper, either way. And I wrote out all of the things that were bothering me, that were stressing me, that were causing fear, anxiety, stress, all of that. And I realized that I was carrying a lot of things that I didn't need to be carrying. But then I said, but you, Lord. And then for each one of those things, I started thinking about who is this amazing God that we serve. And I started taking specific things and applying it. So things like a family, you know, say a family crisis that I can't, where there's a problem that I can't solve it. I was able to say, but you, Lord, are a God who is sovereign over all circumstances. And you are in charge of this situation, and I don't need to be. Do you see the application of who God is to the stress, to the burden? And you can do this for almost anything. You can speak to God's sovereignty. You can speak to God's love. You can speak to God's care. There are so many attributes of God that we can apply into this situation. And Jesus, being fully God, embodies all of them. And he's in the boat with us. And so take your fears, write them out. At the top of your paper, write, but you, Lord. And then write out who God is. Start connecting who God is to these specific fears. It's kind of like, I don't know if you remember the kind of tests in school where it was a matching thing. And, you know, where you have a list of questions and a list of answers, and you have to kind of match up. Well, A goes with 3 and B goes with 4, and you know, you just have to match it up. Well, in the same way, do that, except it's not a test, so it's not one more thing to stress about. But in the same way, do that with who God is and your fears. Start matching up who God is and how it speaks to the fears that you have. Right? So that's our two points of application. One is to acknowledge that Jesus is our true peace in a storm, not anyone or anything else. And the other thing is, connect your fears to who Jesus is. Because that's what David does, right? He says, my life sucks, but you, Lord. See, if David, while he has a raging lunatic, murderous son after him, can say, you, Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. If David could say that in that circumstance, you can declare who God is in any circumstance that you're facing. And I would encourage you to do this little exercise this afternoon. Match up who God is to all of your fears, all of your stresses, all of your burdens. And start trusting in who God is. Because as your faith grows, it's going to crush your fear. It is absolutely going to crush your fear. And I would encourage you, as we do face a world that is so afraid right now, don't be caught up in the fear. Just don't be. I mean, are there practical things we can do about coronavirus? Sure. Wash your hands. use hand sanitizer. Right. It's, listen to what the CDC says, right? That there's some practical things that we can do here. But let's not be a people of fear. Let's not be afraid. We have nothing to be afraid of, because Jesus is in the boat with us. So let's trust in this Jesus who is with us in the boat. And let's share with others the hope that we have. And let's share with other people. Find someone this week that you can talk to, who you can share with, to say, I'm not afraid and here's why. Can we do that this week? Let's watch our faith grow and let it crush our fear. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. And Lord, we thank you that we don't have to be afraid. Lord, we acknowledge that this is a world that is full of fear right now, but you have not given us a spirit of fear. You have given us your Son, Jesus, who has died for our sins, who has taken care of our 2,000 biggest problems. And we can face any circumstance in this world because you are in the boat with us. Father, I do pray that your peace would reign. Lord, I do pray that this spread of coronavirus would stop. We do. You are the master physician. You are sovereign over all of this. And we do ask that it would be contained. We do ask that there would be some treatment for it. I know they say it's going to take a long time, but however soon it can, Lord, we do pray for these things. But we pray most of all that we would not be a people of fear. And I just pray, Father, that you would minister to our hearts in those areas where we are afraid, where we are carrying burdens, where we're carrying stresses. Lord, help us to give those things to you. And as our faith grows, Father, would you crush our fear? Thank you, Lord, that you are an amazing God. Thank you that you love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.